Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Well, God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be present in this place, that it would surround the reading and hearing of your word, that it would be in the words that I speak and in the reflections of our hearts and our minds, so that we may grow as followers of your Son, Jesus the Christ. We ask these prayers in his holy and precious name. Amen. Something about smells and sounds can take you back to a certain place and time. I'm thinking about smells this morning. To this day, the smell of hand sanitizer, specifically the Target brand, makes me think of changing diapers. Play and catch with the boys in the backyard. I still have my old baseball glove, and sometimes I'll hold it up to my face, and the smell of the leather takes me back to humid summer nights on the baseball field. Every now and then, I'll be in the attic moving some things around, and I'll move a box of stuff that was passed on to us from my grandmother's house, and the movement of the box will stir up the dust in the box, and all of a sudden the smell of her house will sweep across me, and all of a sudden I'll be back 7 years old, standing in her doorway, wiping my great-grandmother's wet kiss off of my face on my way out the door. The gospel writer in John is careful to point out that it was a charcoal fire on the beach that Jesus had built. And that's the same kind of fire, we're told, that was burning in the courtyard of the high priest on the night that Jesus was arrested. It's the same kind of fire that Peter was warming himself by when the servant girl recognized him and pointed him out and said he was with him. And so I wonder if that smell had a particular effect on Peter. I wonder if the smell of the charcoal fire on the beach burned his nose and took him back to that moment. I wonder if the smoke burning in the back of his throat, the way charcoal fires do, if it made his heart race again, if it made him feel all the same emotions again, I wonder if he broke out in a sweat, and I wonder if he got scared again, the way he was scared in that moment that they may do to him the same thing they were about to do to Jesus. I wonder if his fear overwhelmed him, the way it overwhelmed even Peter's deepest desire to keep his promises to Jesus. I wonder if sitting there in the midst of that smoke, he could still hear the rooster crowing in the distance. Jesus had told him that before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. And Peter couldn't imagine that that was true, but on that night, he heard it and realized it was. I wonder if he was sitting by that fire, if he could still hear that sound and he could still feel the pain of realizing that he had done exactly what Jesus said he would do. I wonder if Peter's failures haunted him the way our failures haunt us. And just like the first time, Peter gets three chances. Three chances to answer these questions the way his discipleship requires of him. I wonder if Peter ever imagined he would get a second chance to answer those questions again. I wonder how many moments there are in your past that come surging back from time to time. The ones you have buried, and no matter how hard you try to bury them, something will bring them to the surface and you relive them all over again. Moments when you would give anything to have the ability to do them over again. How many moments are there for you when you wish you had spoken up? How many times have you rehearsed what you wish you would have said? Replayed conversations in your mind and replayed what you would say differently if you had the chance? Have you ever said no and lived to wish you had said yes? So Peter and the rest of the disciples, they get an invitation from Jesus. This is just like the first invitation they got from Jesus when they're fishing and minding their own business. And Jesus comes along and says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers for people. And they say yes to Jesus' invitation. But then there's moment after moment after moment after that where they continue to get these invitations and continue to get the opportunity to say yes or no to the thing that Jesus is offering them. They get the invitation so many times to take up the kind of life that he has called them to live, to be the kind of people that he has called them to be, to become disciples, actually, in the fullest sense of the word. And sometimes over the course of that journey, sometimes that invitation from Jesus is appealing, and it's so appealing you can't imagine not saying yes to it. And sometimes that invitation to be a disciple of Jesus is like the one that Peter got in the courtyard around that fire, when saying yes to that invitation will cost you more than you're prepared to give. Sometimes that invitation seems like a natural thing, and sometimes it seems like something you might want to run from. And so the Hollywood ending of this scene on the beach would be if there were sort of this like Chariots of Fire music in the background, and Peter and Jesus embrace in a hug, and they smile through their tears, and the sun is shining on the beach, and Peter takes advantage of this second chance, and all is right and happy with the world. And maybe this is the story that we would most like to hear, because we are people who depend on second chances to get right what we have gotten wrong, to understand what we have misunderstood, to do over again what we didn't get right the first time. We would like to hear that Peter took advantage of his second opportunity the way that we are sure we would take advantage of our second opportunity if we were given such a thing. But this is not the story that we get. And it's way more open-ended what actually happens. Jesus keeps pressing Peter, even as Peter says, yeah, sure, I got it. Jesus keeps asking as if he is not sure that Peter understands the gravity of what his yes really means. And despite Peter's protesting, Jesus has good reason to doubt whether Peter really understands what he is saying yes to. He wants Peter to understand that he is saying yes to the person that he once denied. You are saying yes to loving me when you once claimed not to know me. And so to say yes in this moment means giving sacrificially of yourself. Saying yes means being faithful to me when it is convenient and when it isolates you from the crowd. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Jesus wants Peter to understand that saying yes means serving the people that Jesus has called him to serve. Feed my sheep, he tells them. And that means giving sacrificially of yourself to those who will say thank you and make you feel good about what you've given. And it also means giving of yourself to those who make you feel uncomfortable, to those you are tempted to see as undeserving of your charity. It means saying yes to tending the flock of Jesus. And that means standing with those who have been isolated and otherized by the culture. I made up a word just now, otherized. But it's happening all the time. Culture around us who is pointing out those who are other, who are different from us. And so following Jesus, tending the flock of Jesus, means loving those the culture would try to shame us into treating differently. It means loving the people that we have been told we should fear living next to or sharing a bathroom with. So this is Peter's invitation again. And it's, in case you noticed, when you start to unpack that decision, when you start to unpack the invitation of what it really means to say yes to Jesus, it is not any easier on this beach after he has gotten up from his grave as it was that first night in the darkness. So you think sometimes a second chance would make things that much clearer, but really it's just as difficult in this, a yes in this moment is just as difficult as it would have been in the courtyard. So Peter's yes, even when he says it, even when he can confess it, has always been shakier than he would like to think it is, and it is still shaky even when he sits on the beach and breaks bread with the risen Christ. And really the funniest part of this whole story comes after what I just read in the last few verses of the 21st chapter. It's sort of a forgotten part of this whole encounter. We hear in the story about the beloved disciple, and the beloved disciple is a character that runs throughout John's gospel. Never named other than to say that the one whom Jesus loved. And some people think it was the gospel writer himself who is this beloved disciple. And so when we finish this exchange between Peter and Jesus, and Peter is sure that Jesus is not sure about him, and Peter says, looks at the beloved disciple and says, well, what about him? It's like, you know, on the playground, right, when you're caught breaking the rules. Well, what about him? So like kids do that on the playground, and grown-ups do that too. We just do it with a little more subtlety. We do it by stigmatizing other people to elevate ourselves. And so in the end, instead of Peter saying yes and it being a full-hearted, full-throated, enthusiastic, faithful yes, what he says is a yes, but what about him? And so we don't really get to know what's happening in Peter's heart of hearts. We don't get really to hear whether he's gotten it this time, whether his grasp of this invitation is sufficient this time for him to be what Christ is calling him to be. The music never swells. We just get a to be continued. In the beginning of John's gospel, what we call the prologue in John, the thing that tells us what's about to happen before it really happens. The prologue says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. And what has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And this light shines in the darkness, and this darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And so that was the prologue, and now here we are in the epilogue, the story after the story. And what we find is that still the disciples' belief and faithfulness to Jesus is in question. And yet, here is the risen Christ still giving them the invitation when the time for giving the invitation might have long ago passed. And so the darkness of the disciples' doubt, their obedience of convenience, their willingness to follow when it is easy, their tendency to give up when things are difficult, all of those things do not overshadow or overwhelm the grace of Christ that He wants to extend to them. And there's this sense that the disciples, even as they say yes, do not know what they are saying yes to. And I think that the key to understanding what it is we say yes to is to listen to the one who continues to ask the question in the first place. What does it mean? Who is this God in Christ, who continues to invite us even when we say no? Who is this God in Christ that continues to say, "Come and follow me, come and love me," even when we have said yes and didn't really mean it? Who is this God in Christ that is begging us, pleading with us to say yes to a kind of love that we cannot fathom? And I think the only way to understand it, to grasp it, is to realize that no matter what regret you're holding on to, no matter what thing it is that you wish you could have another crack at, you're going to get one. Because Jesus never stops asking. This is the light of the gospel that shines in us. It shines in the doubt, in the dark, in the shadowy places of our hearts, in the places where we have run and hid when it was convenient, when we have walked away from the people who desperately needed us to fight for justice on their behalf. God continues to say, "Come and follow me." Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And 3 times, Peter gives what Jesus knows is a not quite there answer. And yet, what were Jesus' last words to Peter? "Follow me." Amen.